Beginning in verse 47 through the end of the chapter, David wrote, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the rock," or the God of the rock of my salvation. "It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." And so in verse 47, David refers to God as the God of the rock of our salvation. You know, we live in a world today that's very unstable. We're probably more divided as a nation than we have been since the period before the Revolutionary or the Civil War. Socially, politically, economically, religiously, there is so much confusion, so much division, so many problems in our world. But near the end of David's reverent prayer there in Psalm 22, 47, he refers to God, the rock of our salvation. You know, throughout the Psalms and other passages in the Old Testament, the terms rock, strength, or horn even, connects God to our salvation. He is the horn of our salvation. He is the rock or the strength of our salvation. In Psalm 95 and verse 1, there it says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." You know, these holy men of God recognized Jehovah God, the creator of all things, as the rock of their salvation. And so we would do well to learn what this means. Here, God, the rock of our salvation. You know, what is the subject of this sentence? The subject is our salvation. You know, what is salvation? What does it mean? You know, the Greek word translated salvation, according to Thayer's dictionary, says to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Physically, it means to save a suffering one from perishing. You know, one suffering from a disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health, or to snatch one out of a dangerous situation, to rescue, to save them, to bring salvation physically. But spiritually, it means so much more. In Luke 19:10, we see the mission of Christ is the salvation of men. It says there, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." You imagine we're lost in sin like a person lost at sea. And the helicopter comes along and they rescue that person. They went and they looked for him. They sought him out. They found him there in the ocean. And they brought him to safety. The Son of Man is seeking to save those who are lost. He's looking. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the prophecy of the birth of Jesus, Joseph is told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The name Jesus is so closely connected to salvation. It's the Hebrew word Joshua, sometimes, of course, referring to Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus and Joshua, they share the same name. Jesus is the Greek rendition of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so it means Jehovah is salvation. God saves. God is the means of salvation. His very name means that. Now, salvation is physical, but we're talking in the spiritual realm. Now, there's two uses, really, of salvation. In Hebrews 5:9, it talks about Christ as the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So there is the sense of salvation, the eternal salvation that we are going to experience while we are in heaven for eternity. And then there is the way it's used to refer to salvation from past sins. You know, this leads to eternal salvation. You know, Mark 16 and verse 16, it tells us there that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so, saved from our past sins. That doesn't mean that a Christian can't later lose his soul because he so sinned and turned his back on God. But it does mean that he has received the forgiveness of sins. And then when we live our life and we're faithful to the end, then we have that eternal salvation in heaven. You know, some other terms that are synonymous with salvation. A term, one is redeem. You know, the word redeem means to buy back, to purchase. Titus 2:14 gives a good definition of that, of redemption. Talks of Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 talks about that we're not, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation. You know, you could buy a physical slave in those days. You could buy gold. You could use gold. You could buy a slave. You could buy a slave from his free and set him free. You could buy him in slavery and turn him free for a certain amount of money. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, our eternal redemption, our redemption from sin, you know, we're not redeemed with those corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. And so redeem. Another synonymous term with salvation is justified or justification. You know, think about justified. You know, kind of make a little play on words here. Justified, never sinned. That's the state. You return back to that sinless state. In Romans 3 and verse 24, you know, after saying all the sin comes short of the glory of God, and it says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the redemption justifies us. Romans 5:1 says that we're justified by faith. And so it's through faith, it's through the faith and the redemptive power of Christ that we can be justified. Another related term would be that of sanctified. You know, sanctified means to be set apart or to be made holy. You know, we're sanctified through the Word of God, John 17:17. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 there, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, loved, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirits and belief of the truth, whereunto he also called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and then 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11, he talks about in verse 10 about all these different sins that people are involved in, the Gentiles especially. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so again, we see how, you know, sanctified and justified are used kind of synonymously. And so it's all connected with salvation. And so we have the subject of salvation. It is defined. And also notice the demand for, the need for salvation. You know, think about the nature of man. You know, some have the idea that man has inherited a sinful nature, and that's not what we're talking about. The Bible does not, makes that clear that we are, do not inherit the sins of others. But the Bible does also say that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so Adam was the first to sin. There was no sin in the world before him. And so by him sin came into the world. But since sin is in the world, all men choose to sin. We don't inherit sin, we choose it. In James 1, verses 13 through 15, it says there, you know, let no man say when he is tempted. Notice, you're going to be tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so it's not inherited. We're drawn away of our own lust. We give in to that lust, and we are guilty of sin. And if we don't repent of that sin, we're going to be lost eternally. It's not inherited. It's something that we did. But salvation is demanded because man has sinned. It's demanded because of the nature of sin. You know, 1 John 3, 4 says there, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You know, to transgress means to go past or go beyond. Or to do that without that you won't have authority for. Or do something that goes against authority. And so the law is the authority. The law of Christ. We go beyond. We do that without authority. We have transgressed the law. Sin separates us from God. You know, it's not that God can't see us or hear us. It's not that he cannot save. It's not that he can't hear. But Isaiah 59, 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's not the sin of Adam that is separated between us and God. It is our own sins. And of course, we know the wages of sin is death. And so, salvation is needed. Because without it, man is lost eternally. We see salvation demonstrated. It's demonstrated in God's grace. We talked about God's grace last Sunday. Talked about how God's grace is seen in the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 again says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He gave his Son. He provided the means for salvation. It's demonstrated in God's grace. It's demonstrated also in our faith. You know, 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith, the result of our faith, is salvation of our souls. For we know without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as we talked about in Bible class this morning, we are not saved by faith alone. You know, James 2:24. You see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so it's not just faith, it's our faith plus our actions. Our putting into our life the things that God commands us to do. You know, not being a hearer of the word, but only but being a doer of the word as well. That's what faith is. It's where the true faith is where the rubber meets the road, as we say. It's demonstrated in God's grace. It's demonstrated in our obedience to God's law also. You know, Matthew 7:21, Jesus talks about those that, you know, are going to say all kinds of things. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not enough just to proclaim that Jesus is my Lord, but I have to do what he says. I have to do the will of the Father. Because Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. And so our salvation is not from any one thing alone. And so the subject of salvation, the source, ultimately is God. You know, though man needs salvation, it's not within man to direct his own steps. We cannot find our way to salvation on our own. You know, the salvation only comes from the Father, only comes from God. And so we need to consider the source. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know, the great chapter on grace. But you go down and look at verses 12 and 13. There it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. These were Gentiles. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Without God, we are without hope. There is no hope. There is no salvation without God. So in Christ, we have hope. You know, people say, well, you know, everybody that's good is going to go to heaven. Everybody that lives a good moral life, you know, I don't rob, I don't steal, I pay my taxes, I do everything that society asks of me. I have a clean conscience. Surely I'm going to heaven. But man can do all in his power. Without God, there is no hope. You know, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Salvation, or God is the source of salvation, and salvation can only come from God. You know, we talk about the Godhead, and we talk about the three persons, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all are involved in salvation. You know, God the Father, and Romans 5:8 talks about the Father, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it comes from the Father. The Son is involved. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then Matthew 1:21, as we alluded to before, Joseph was told that he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, we see the Father, we see the Son involved in salvation. We see the Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. You know, the Holy Spirit revealed truth to the apostles. In John 14:26, says that he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the apostles received the word of God from Christ through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is involved in our salvation. You know, we see the source of our salvation displayed. You know, Brother Bert Thompson wrote, regardless of how desperate or how pitiful man's condition has become, one thing is certain. God has no obligation to provide a means of salvation for the ungrateful creature who so haughtily turned away from him, his law, and his beneficence. The scriptures make this apparent when they discuss the fact that even angels sin, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 and Jude and verse 6. And yet not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. And that is the spiritual seed of Abraham, which are all those that believe. He is the father of them that believe. You know, the rebellious creatures that once inhabited the heavenly portals were not provided a redemptive plan, but man was. Little wonder the psalmist inquired, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so when man sinned, God had no obligation to save man whatsoever. But when man did sin in Genesis 3, God set in motion a plan culminated some 4,000 years later in the death of his only begotten Son on a Roman cross. Now, why didn't he send the Son there in the garden right when they sinned? Why didn't he just go ahead and send the Messiah right then and there? And I think it's because man could not fully appreciate sin and its consequences. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 talks about how God does things in His own time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so when the time was ready, when God's time was ready, He sent Christ to die. You know, the plan that He had was eternal. God is omniscient. He knew before He created the universe, before He spoke the world and the heavens and the earth into existence, He knew you. He knew me. He knew everything we were ever going to say or do or think. Imagine that. He had a plan in place already to save us from our sins. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, it says there, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Ephesians 3:11 says, "According to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord," He had the plan in mind from the beginning. From before the beginning, you might say. Though man didn't deserve salvation, God offered it. Why is it? Because God is a merciful God. He is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, Ephesians 2:4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And so 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, talking about the second coming of Christ, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's mercy in action. Long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So with understanding of man's need for salvation, the source of man's salvation, we can better understand the nature of that salvation. He is the rock of our salvation, the substance of our salvation. You know, a rock is that which is solid, firm, strength, stability. You know, we need to understand the difference between rock and sand. You know, we sing the song in VBS and we know the passage in Matthew 7 about the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And then the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the same thing happens, and the house built on the rock stood. You know, the rock is solid. We build our life on the rock. No matter what comes, we're going to stand firm. And so the rock is divine. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember, they followed the pillar by day and the fire by night. And it says, "Also they all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." You know, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, we build our life on the rock of Christ, the rock of God, the rock that is stable. You know, we talk about the gospel in Jude 1 and verse 3, it's only one chapter. It says there, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, the faith that was delivered is talking about the gospel. You know, it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. We talk about the church. You know, in Acts chapter 2, those who obey the gospel were saved. And the Lord added daily unto the church those that were being saved, or such as should be saved. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What is the rock? It's not Peter's, it's not Peter. It's the confession that Peter made that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the church and the kingdom, they are interchangeable terms as well. You know, Jesus referred to in Matthew or John 8:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. In Daniel 2:44 and 45, Nebuchadnezzar's dream interpreted by Daniel. Great image is seen and talks about the days of these kings, these last kings. "Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so the church is eternal. Not just on earth, but as the church is delivered up to God in heaven. It is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You know, we need to obey the gospel in order to be saved, in order to become a part of this kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, again it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And so we come to the rock for salvation. We are obedient to God through our obedience through His Word. You know, the rock is our defender. By being in God's kingdom, we have a fortress. Again, Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It can't be destroyed. Hebrews 12:28 talks about us receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You know, standing on a rock, nothing can harm us. You know, in John 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talked about those he knows who are his, and his know him. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You know, only person can take away. We can only take away our own salvation. We can walk away. We can turn away from God. And so God is the rock of our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. Our salvation is sure. It is built upon a rock. You know, the fact is, man, sinful man, is stained with sin. Sin that's not inherited, but when we choose to transgress God's law, we become guilty of sin. With sin, we are separated with God. We are strangers from Him. We are alienated from Him, without hope in this world, outside of Christ. But we're not hopeless because of Christ. If we choose to accept God and His plan He's provided, there is hope. The way of salvation is made available unto all men. God has done His part. He's extended His grace. He's given us His Son. We need to respond to that grace. We need to respond to His gracious gift in obedience. If we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. You know, man has to respond. Salvation from God, our rock, is solid. It's based upon the promises of an eternal God who is our rock. If we believe that He is, and we believe that Jesus is His Son, if moved by that belief, we will repent of our sins. We will fearlessly confess Christ before men and be baptized to have our sins washed away and live a life dedicated to Him. Then we're going to have our past sins washed away. We have that salvation from past sins. If we continue in that faith, continue in our obedience to Him, we will lead us to that eternal salvation, that eternal reward in heaven. Today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one. We urge you to put on Christ, become a child of God. begin your journey on that road that leads to eternal salvation. If you're here today as one who hasn't been faithful to that and you need help, you need to return, if we can help you tonight, let us know as we stand and as we sing.